close eye on them.
Yes, yes.
Yeah. Sorry, I'm too talkative tonight. What's going on? Well, we what's the topic of the conversation?
We miss you. I'm so glad you talk.
Right.
At least I can hear your voice.
It's good to see everybody. It really is good to see.
Charlene, how are you?
I'm good.
It's funny to look at everyone's videos and I'll see flowers, I see some other...
You see a root, you don't want to see my face right now afterwards. No.
No. Those are from my mother-in-law's rose garden.
Okay.
Yeah, she has collected over the years. We gift her special roses. So when I go and visit her, I always try to get a good photo of the roses. Those were from last year. So.
Yes.
But I can't remember what kind they are. She could tell me, but they're beautiful.
They are. Charlene, sorry to interrupt you, but there is a guy in Rincon, there's a nursery in Rincon, where whoever grows roses over there also grows them for Atlanta a lot.
Oh,
and
nice.
You can buy some unique plants over there as well.
Oh, good to know. We try to, for Mother's Day every year, we've had to wean back a little bit because her garden's gotten too big for her to be able to handle by herself, so we but we all admire it going into the doorway. I think she's up to like 21 different. It's massive, it's beautiful.
Yeah, roses are hard for me to grow. Mine are pathetic looking.
Yes, I had to have some help come in. He's done I can't remember his name, but he's come in and helped a lot. Like, I would be in the garden deadheading roses at 10 o'clock at night sometimes. She's like, no, we've got to deadhead these. I'm like, okay. So.
Oh, I do the same to mine. Yeah, we have to deadhead them. Sorry. I understand the struggle.
Yes, so she has the rose garden. I can't grow roses. I've never tried. I was like, no way. No.
To me, they are hard, yes. But mothers in the monastery in Wagoner, their roses are amazing. Anything those women touch, even a stick, will bloom. So pretty. Oh, man, they are so good. And it's a blessing just to go there and just be around all those plants that they are taking care of.
Well, let's get started. Father Michael cannot come today. He's got something else going on simultaneously. And I'm going to see if I can find the recording button. For some reason I'm having a hard time finding it. It's kind of weird. Why is the recording button not here? Oh, there it is. Okay.
Recording in progress.
Well, let's begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen. Almighty God, our help and refuge, fountain of wisdom and tower of strength, you who know that we can do nothing without your guidance and your help, we ask you to assist us, direct us to divine wisdom and power that we may have this time of study and whatever else we may do to be faithful and diligent according to your will, so that it may be eternally profitable to ourselves, to others, and to the glory of your holy name. Because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, now and ever and unto eons of eons. Amen. Well, let me know if you can see the screen okay.
Yes, we can.
Yeah.
Excellent. Tonight we want to delve into experiencing God in our hearts, because true Orthodox faith must go beyond our eyes into the eye of our souls, our hearts, or we really miss what faith is all about. And I'm especially going to maybe contrast it sometimes going infinitely beyond churchianity and Pentecostal emotionalism to, because really what I noticed was the first time that I entered the Orthodox Church, I began to see the Orthodox Church through Protestant filters. And when I did, I lasted only two times and then I left for 10 years. These Protestant filters, these preconceptions of what I saw going on in the service and what I thought Orthodoxy was, kept me from experiencing the depth of the faith in our hearts. And it was later through theological studies and research in an evangelical bookstore and reading of debates between Reformation leaders and Orthodox leaders talking with each other and researching that began to draw me back. But what kept me was experiencing God in His temple, His very presence, beyond the outward forms. In fact, the outward forms for me in the Protestant mindset was a blockage. But the presence of God was there, and I could not deny that reality. I could experience His presence. Thank God, by His mercies, He allowed me to experience it. And later, as I began to understand more of what the faithful heroes of our faith, the Orthodox saints, shared, I realized that often they also emphasize this same reality. For example, Saint Nectarios of Aegina says, "Happiness is a pure heart, for such a heart becomes the throne of God." Can you imagine? Our hearts, your heart, my heart, becoming the throne of God Himself. It is truly a beautiful, joyful place to be when our hearts are purified and God is welcomed for us to experience more of His fullness. Or of Saint Gabriel of Georgia, who is a confessor and fool for Christ, he said, "True faith is found in one's heart, not just the mind." People who have faith in just their minds, they will follow the Antichrist. Wow. But the ones who have faith in their hearts, they will recognize Jesus and not fall for the deception of the Antichrist. This beautiful saint also said, "Whoever learns to love will be happy, joyful. Without sacrifice for the sake of the Lord and of our neighbor, nothing will come of our spiritual life." You won't learn to love without sacrifice. Amazingly, in his last testament, before going to be with Christ even more fully, he wrote, "Glory to Christ God." And I'll read to you a little bit of the excerpt, is a longer testament. "All man's acquisition of the kingdom of heaven in this visible world and the inheritance of eternal life consists of love." He said, "Bury me without a coffin in my mansion. Be kind and humble. The Lord remembered us in our humility, for He gives grace to the humble. Be humble, kind, and loving before every man born into this world by God." And then he said, "I carry away with me love for everyone, for Orthodox, and for every person born in this world by God. The purpose of life and of this visible world is the acquisition of the kingdom of God. Draw near to God and inherit eternal life. This is what I wish for all of you. I leave you with my blessing that no one lose the great mercy of God, and that all of you be vouchsafed with the acquisition of his kingdom. This is the essence of our faith, to open our hearts to acquire the kingdom of God, to experience God within us. It goes well beyond just an outward form of Christianity. When we enter the holy temple, when the divine light of God's grace is filling the communion table, when the presence of Christ is present and the holy angels are present and the saints are coming and heaven and earth are uniting in this great mysterium, it's all meant to guide us into the inner person, the inner man, that to connect God inside of our hearts. And some might ask, well, how do we do that? The first reality of this is slowly, one small step at a time. It doesn't often happen overnight. There can be exceptions, but as a rule, it takes time. So be patient and accept that every day I take a small step. Maybe I say my morning prayers and my evening prayers, and I say it a few times, a few hundred days, a few thousand days, and I read the scriptures, and I come for Holy Communion, I partake of the body and blood of Christ. I learn to love my neighbor, my friends, my family members, and even my enemies. One small step at a time. And there are layers to experiencing God deeper in our hearts. I'm still growing, and all of us are, with the goal of sainthood, transforming us with theosis, by God's grace, into this goal of sainthood. But there are layers. Sometimes I know we enter into church at a point in our life, and we experience God to a measure. We might open the scriptures and read, and then the same passage we'll read a year later, 2 years later, 5 years later, 10 years later, 20 years later, and there is just something deeper going on in our hearts. We're experiencing God in a way that cannot be put into words very easily. Now, while we want to experience God, we also know that in our desire to experience God every part of our being, there's going to be need for much confession. We're going to need to partake of the mysterion, the grace of confession, and repentance when we fall short of abiding in His presence for most hours of our day. But if we do, we say, good, I'm going to confess, I'm going to repent, I'm going to change my thought process, I'm going to change how I'm living, and I'm going to come back for more of God. And I'm going to trust that He mercifully disciplines me through my failures, through my falls, where I'm failing to be in perfect union with Him, so I can repent as the prodigal son. And in Orthodox theology, we're all prodigal sons. You know the story of the prodigal son? Well, the reality is that he's not the only one that is wasting the gifts and the blessings of God. All of us are. He has called us into heaven. He's called us to experience heaven now. And yet, we are being overtaken by the cares of this world, with anxieties, with worries, with anger, with frustrations of many things that we want in this world. And yet it said that wherever you're at, he is ready to run towards us and embrace us with perfect love. And he said, I want you to experience second by second, minute by minute, every hour, every day of your life, this ontological union where your whole being is one with God. And every time you don't, you come back over and over again. One of our great saints, the Golden Mouth preacher, John Chrysostom, talked about the moral boundaries are important in culture and government. It is important for the government and the culture to have certain moral laws that are in accordance to God's laws, because many will obey God just out of fear of punishment. However, the Orthodox desire and God's desire is for us to go beyond just doing the right thing, but moving with God in our hearts to be so transformed, so purified, that we're filled with God and His agape, perfect love, overflowing into moral actions. We read on Sunday from the teachings of the 12 apostles, written before even the Bible was completed. And in that, we discover that in the early church, it said, moral actions are vital. It is important for us to experience God and to live out holy lives, because if we truly love our neighbors, we will not commit sexual sins with our neighbor's children or our neighbor's spouse or anyone else if we really love. Any act outside of God's love is an act of hatred. Even though it might give the illusion by satanic deception and by our fleshly temptations, as if though it is love. That's why sometimes you'll hear in our culture, people will say, oh, well, what's the difference? As long as these two guys love each other, they can be in union, not realizing the demons that are deceiving them are leading them to a path of hatred disguised as love. But in the experience of God, those who draw near to God in a purified form in His grace, they know that this is so far from perfect love, so far from holy love, so far from the love that we are meant to experience as human beings. Now, I want us to dive a little deeper into the Orthodox understanding of God and our relationship of Him inside of our hearts. Because we truly discover God in our heart. That's where God wants to dwell. That's where He wants to have fellowship with us, in our hearts. While that heart that we're talking about is not just the physical heart, but is in the heart, the inner man, the inner person. It is often located somewhere near the physical heart, but it is invisible, it is spiritual, and God wants to manifest Himself there. And how does He do that? I want you to first realize God. Who is this God that we're talking about when we cry out, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me? He is the Lord of the heavens and the earth. He is the creator of all that there was and all that there will be. From the beginning, as our creator, as our, the creator of all the stars, all the planets, we can't even imagine. These are so far from one another, and they're such magnificent creations. And yet our God contains them all. He is everywhere, present at one time. And yet all the universe cannot contain God. And in His act of creation, as He's creating different creatures, different animals, then He comes and He creates uniquely Adam and Eve in His holy image. And He does for this one purpose, says, the whole universe cannot contain me, but you I'm creating in such a unique way that you and I can be in perfect union and harmony, that I can come in you and you can become my temple, the temple of God, God dwelling in us, so that we may dwell in him, abide in him, and become as gods. Think about the temple. In the Old Testament, when Moses was given a vision of the temple in heaven, God told him, in the same way, I'm going to give you instructions so you can create, you can make this replica of the temple in heaven. And he described the temple, he described the Ark of the Covenant, described the Holy of Holies, and told him how to make all of these. And Solomon later was given the grace of God to create this temple where he dwelled, where there was a specific form of worship when the people came into the temple. When people went into the synagogues, they were remembering this great temple. They were remembering that this place was a place that only the high priest would enter, only a specific time, only through a specific way, a sacred path to come into the presence of God, to experience him in the holy temple. In the New Testament and in the book of Revelation, we read beautifully of another temple. In Revelation 11 says, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which are and was and are to come, because you have taken to you your great power and you have reigned. Now the nations were angry, and your wrath has come in the time of the dead, and they should be judged, and you will give reward unto your servants the prophets and to the saints and to them that are in awe of your name, small and great. And you will destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. Listen carefully. The temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. There was lightning and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, this ark of the covenant, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, pain to be delivered. And appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 thorns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth the man-child, who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. This beautiful depiction of the holy Theotokos, the mother of God, and the reality of Satan and the third of the fallen angels, those demons that were dedicated to try to destroy him and destroy any created in his image. They are dedicated. They're trying to do everything they can to take us away from honoring God in his holy temple. And yet, thankfully, God has prophesied that the woman will step on that serpent by the grace of God and defeat him. And she has, through the birth of God the Son. And this beautiful vision of the temple in heaven and worship that's going on in heaven, and the symbology and all the beautiful worship that God calls us to, it's a glimpse of what God wants in our hearts. In our hearts, he wants us to be a holy temple. As the Mother of God bears Jesus, he wants all of us to bear Jesus in our hearts. When you think about Orthodox worship and a grand, beautiful worship when you enter many churches, many of our churches, such as this one that was made not too long ago, just a few years ago in Russia, in the center of their Pentagon. You see in many of the Orthodox churches a very holy reverence for God's presence as the people enter. And the purpose of this is not for just ritualism or churchianity, but it is to open up, to get our hearts ready to say, I want you to open your hearts to experience the Orthodox Christian faith, to experience Jesus Christ in your heart. It goes well beyond ritualism. And if we only come to church and just do the things we're supposed to do, that's a good starting point. But don't stop there. Constantly seek God in your heart. Constantly have everything that's around you and at home, wherever you're at work, in all relationships, saying everything was brought into my life in order to work out God's goodwill in my life for my eternal good, to experience heaven in my heart, to experience God inside of me. That's why when you enter the church in according to the first century church, according to the Old Testament, according to the New Testament, you find this holy reverence. It is meant for us to be in awe and trembling before the Lord and His perfect love, that we could open our hearts to experience the love of God, to be transformed by His power, by His grace. In contrast to this, there is a form of Christianity that is popular now, especially in the West. And these are a couple of pictures of what goes on in those churches, where people are getting up and they've got wild rock bands going on and all kinds of lights and glimmer, and people are shouting and just everything going on. They're trying to make the place psychologically pleasant so that they could draw crowds in. And then they have some great programs relationally connecting. But then we find, as we study, many who enter these churches without experiencing the fullness of the presence of God, just emotionalism at times. It might be a good first step, but often within 3 years, they leave out the back door. But then a few more come in and a few more come in. It just kind of goes through a flow. And then many of them, sadly, I know some of the members in these churches that now they actually have a Pharisee-like spirit and looking down their noses at those who continue to worship the way the church is in heaven, the way the church has always been. And they say, oh no, you've got to have a mega church worship like we do. I remember Susan and I first going to one of these churches in Baltimore. And as we entered the church and entered Sunday worship, it was shocking to us because they had a play going on, a secular play. And I didn't know what it had to do with God or anything, but it was just a very pleasant play. It was well done, great actors and actresses. And I was like, so when is church going to happen? Where is the scriptures? Where it was gone. And I said, why do you call this church? And they said, well, it's meant to be pleasant to inquirers so they can come and feel comfortable. And this modern man-made tradition of westernized forms of unknown Christianity can help some people. Again, that can be a first step for some to enter, but God forbid that that's all people experience and they don't actually experience the depth of worship, the depth of Christ, that He is meant for every one of us. God wants us to experience Him, not just in head knowledge that you read about. Sometimes even some Orthodox will go on various internet boards and blogs and they'll be talking about these, but often is almost like a theological discussion and fighting or so forth. But if we don't lead people to experience God in their hearts, they will miss out what Orthodoxy is about. It can be a great first step. Sometimes that's what we need. I know that's what I needed for a while, to be able to go research for myself, experience, spend thousands of hours reading many books, many authors, in order to at least in my mind, in my head, begin to say, wow, what is it with my belief system? What is it with my veil, the way that I filter out the truth of God, that blocks me from experiencing God the way the church has always worshipped? And that can be a great stepping stone, a great way to come in. But then we must always lead people, say, to truly experience the faith, we must enter into a spirit of worship. We must open our hearts to say, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Come into my whole being. I want to have my thoughts focused in my heart. And as I enter with everything that the church brings to us, from the candles to the holy icons, to the sacraments, to the prayers, through the hymns, and the presence of the body of Christ and the angels and the saints and Christ himself, heaven and earth uniting, is all there for me to open my heart to experience him. Amazingly, many of our great saints who didn't have much book knowledge, but they experienced the presence of God in their hearts, they were able to defeat heretics who had a lot of intellectual knowledge, because they could connect to God, God who is infinite in knowledge, infinite in wisdom, and they could get true understanding. In Orthodox theology, the theologian is understood as someone who prays, someone who experiences God, someone who actually beholds the divine light of God, the holy fire of God, becomes one with God, not just someone who gets a degree, a PhD in theology alone. Some of our saints have had those theological knowledge, but many have not. The key is that all of this is supposed to draw us to God. In fact, we just recently celebrated St. Photius the Great. And what does St. Photius write about? When he was being persecuted, he was complaining to the emperor who was persecuting him, said, you know what? Even Paul, when he was thrown in jail, he was given his books. Where are my books? I would love to have my Orthodox spiritual books. I want to be able to dwell on them. I want to be able to read the writings of the saints. I want to worship God. I want to open my whole being. They help me experience God. But all of these theological writings are meant to lead us to experience God within us, God inside of us. This beautiful Saint Photius was the Great, has given us an example, and has got great writings that he wrote about, and yet all of that is just the beginning point of what he is teaching us. And in these writings, in these theological writings, he's showing us what he wants us to experience in order for us to get to know God. Because ultimately, Christianity, Orthodox Christianity, beyond all the forms and all the ritualism, beyond all of that, is 100% is about experiencing Jesus Christ in our hearts. Jesus growing in our whole being in a way that I could never experience outside of the Orthodox Church. As Christ comes, enters into me through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the sacraments of Holy Communion, through the prayers, through the transforming grace of God that is available inside of the one body of Christ, where Christ is the head, and overflows his grace into our lives, and even overflows to other churches sometimes. But inside of the church, we experience him uniquely. And in this beautiful way that God gives us this blessing, we also experience this in other areas of our lives. For example, in marriage, the sacrament of holiness that God has given to us, what is he showing us? He says, I want you to experience marriage as the sacrament, the mysterion, the holiness of God's presence, where two people are sacrificing, taking up their cross for each other, because they want to encourage each other to grow in God, and they want to help one another to have God growing inside of their hearts as a holy temple. And sometimes we've had And this happens to a lot of people, where maybe one person is entering the church and has become one with the church and began their journey inside the church, and another is not ready yet. And in those cases, what does God tell us in the Orthodox scriptures to do? Said love. Take up your cross. Don't become overly occupied with your spouse. Rather, say, God, who is he will save my spouse if I live my faith, if I love God and I bring his love and bring grace in humility and action. When persecuted, when misunderstood, when attacked, I must go beyond just head knowledge to just talk about God and theology, to a heart experience with God, love overflowing without demanding anything in return. And yes, it is hard at times to love this way. It is hard to experience God inside of us. And God understands our weakness, and he forgives us, and he calls us to constantly forgive one another and to love each other, to encourage each other. At the same time, he does not want us to make an excuse for an easy road to hellish experiences of just knowledge about God without God growing in our hearts. We don't want to use head knowledge as a disguise of orthodoxy without getting the essence of orthodox faith, which is Christ in our hearts, us in Christ, decreasing that Christ may increase. The ultimate purpose of the mysterion of the church, of all of our, of all these what we call sacraments, are they're different from a dry, lifeless, high church experience. The purpose is to experience God within our hearts in order to overflow koinonia, fellowship, connecting to one another with this special grace. As Saint Diadochos of Fotiki says, grace at first conceals its presence in those who have been baptized, waiting to see which way the soul inclines. But when the whole man has turned towards the Lord, it then reveals to the heart its presence, there with a feeling which words cannot express. Entering the church through baptism and chrismation is only the starting point. Yes, we're receiving the grace of God. Yes, we're experiencing what Christ himself. But it doesn't stop there. God says, okay, you entered in, but you must go beyond just outward form, that outward expression, and open your heart to experience more of his presence inside of your whole being. Otherwise, you will miss the purpose for which God has called us to become orthodox. Now, last week, we shared, and in a few weeks, we've shared that our highest goal as Orthodox Christians is to experience theosis. And what is that? Transformation. To become like Christ. Christ is perfect in every way without sin, yet he is representing to the faithful Orthodox Christian the perfect man. And he's saying that God, who is fully God, fully man, he's become man in order for us to say, I can become more like Jesus. It's not just to show me that he is so far away, so perfect that I can never become like him, but rather it says, by grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I want you to become as I am. And I want you to experience what I created Adam and Eve for, was for them to become my temple and for the temple of God to grow inside of them, for God himself to become one with them. Why? Because in order for Adam and Eve in their state of innocence was to continue to grow and grow and grow, to partake of God, to have their whole being so much inside of God that they don't even know where they end. And God begins because they're so one with God. Now, the Jesus prayer, this prayer of exalting Jesus with every thought, every second, every breath, when we're awake or sleep, The purpose of this is to open our whole being to the mysterion, to become the temple of God in our hearts. And to do that, I want you to practice this now, if you can. Focus on Jesus Christ. When we say, Kyrie Iesou Christe eleison me, in English, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. We are moving our thoughts to our hearts and acknowledging the temple of God that's in heaven, that was revealed in the Bible, in the Old Testament and New Testament, that we are called to be the temple of God. Become the temple of God by ontologically becoming one with God. Our whole being transformed again, every second of every day, then every minute and every hour, as much as possible, to become one with Him. I exist so much in Him that I cannot tell where I end and where God begins. That is the purpose of life. That is what we call our saints. They're experiencing now. They're filled with the grace of God, with the Holy Spirit, so much that they are overflowing the grace of God, often manifesting in various miracles and signs and gifts. But the signs or gifts are overflowing from the grace of God because their heart has become the place of the presence of God. Now, when we fall short of experiencing God's presence, when we miss the mark, hamartia, that's the definition of sin in the Bible. When we miss the mark of being perfectly abiding in God in our hearts, then God has given us another gift, the mysterion of confession, so that we can confess and receive grace. Grace is being applied in our lives with mercy. When we cry out, Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy, we're not saying, Lord have mercy because I'm so afraid, I'm so terrified, you're going to judge me, have mercy over and over in church. Rather, we're saying, Lord, anoint me with the Holy Spirit, anoint me with the grace of God. Kyrie eleison, apply your grace in my being so I can experience this in confession. I can repent meaning metanoia. I can turn away from being less than what I'm meant to be to become more of what I'm called to be. Metanoia, repenting from anything that's taken away from my focus on who and what matters most, eternal reality of God in us and overflowing His grace through all our lives.
Only go out the bottom lock, the back door.
Is that Charlene?
No.
Oh, okay, sorry. If we abide in Christ in this way, in this orthodox way, He will abide in us experientially so we can overflow His love without demanding return. Even what the saints have shown us, even loving our enemies as God loves us. Now that's incredible when we read the lives of the life of Christ Himself on the cross, when He's saying, God, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. The same we see from our martyrs, like Saint Stephen, the first martyr, when they're stoning him to death, he says, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. He prays for their salvation. The same with all of our faithful heroes of our faith. How can they do this? When someone is killing your child in front of you, when someone is torturing them and mutilating them and killing them, and yet they can be filled with so much grace from God that they can actually pray for their persecutor. And many of those persecutors come to Christ at those last moments when the saints are being persecuted. And they end up joining that person in heaven forever. Sometimes in a flip of a second, they turn around, they confess Christ because they see so much grace and they experience God so much. And then God calls them to the beautiful gift of holy martyrdom, and their heads are beheaded and they enter the presence of God fully as saints before the Lord. And this kind of vision of Christianity is very different than modern kind of feel-good Christianity. when we're called to love, love even our enemies, love. Love and humbling ourselves as God himself humbled himself unto us, towards us, even allowed himself to be crucified, dying for us as his enemies. And he says, when you were my enemies, I died for you. Imagine how much more I'm able to pour out my love into your hearts now. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm there with you in the midst of all your experiences to love you. What are your thoughts and questions on what we're sharing tonight about experiencing God in our hearts, moving infinitely beyond churchianity and emotionalism, and to actually be transforming our whole being to be so much like God that we can't even tell where we end and where God begins, to have that kind of oneness with God?
Well, there was something that you mentioned quite interesting to me, because, like I say, I came to my own faith back, so to say, after I started working with kids and brought them from Belarus. And it was the families, the hosting families, where Baptist families. And the same experience that you described about a church going to one of those Disneyland churches, where, you know, when is the actual prayer will begin? When will it begin? Because even the kids kept looking at me, asking, Lena, why is the minister screaming? So it was about religion, but it was not truly experiencing. It was interesting, yet it was strange. At the same time, you know, to me personally, Orthodox Church is very private. As much as we are talking about, liturgy and all the cycles and the saints and everything, it is so private that a lot of times you cannot even express or comprehend that it's everywhere. I'm kind of like, I cannot separate what's, you know, my heart from what's going on outside my heart. But it's everywhere. And God is everywhere. And in everything.
Yes.
I'm just kind of like, you know, that's a very different thing. People are talking about experiences and all that. There are good people in the world. And most of my friends over here are Protestant friends. But I actually did not even know how to respond yesterday to my colleague saying, well, like, I'm Orthodox. I'm the only Orthodox person in my office. So there are different things and conversations going on. And then here's one colleague who says, oh, she's just a fancy Catholic. I'm like, what? I don't even know what it means. And I didn't know how to respond to that, because to me it's a little bit insulting on the one hand. On the other hand, I'm like, the ignorance is so big that I don't even know where to begin.
Yes.
I'm like, okay, you're convinced it's a fancy Catholic? Okay. I don't think I can convince you otherwise at this point. So I don't know how to respond to those things.
It's very
They're
hard.
Kind of funny, but they are not.
You know,
I don't want to convince people anything otherwise, because I don't know how.
Yes.
You know, it's not even about convincing, because I know it's different.
Well, on the one hand, as I said, when the outward form is there, the Roman Catholics had their roots in the one Holy Catholic Church.
I know it does, but how do you explain it's not fancy Catholics?
I have to admit,
it's a Roman Catholic Church, yes, but it's not.
Yes, it is. It is the one Holy Catholic Church that has not changed, and it is hard to understand that. But again, for me, I remember, as I shared at the beginning of this talk today, that when I first entered the Orthodox Church, it looked so much like that which I'd been taught against for years in my Protestant upbringing that I walked away for 10 years. I couldn't even imagine. And it was only through personal hours and hours and hours of research in theological writings of the early church and of the Protestant Reformation leaders that I began to realize that even the Christianity of the Protestant reformers was much closer to orthodoxy than it was to modern evangelicalism and the Baptists that I was worshiping in. I didn't even know, or the Pentecostals that I was worshiping with, and the evangelicals, the non-denominational. I thought all of that was the first century church. I didn't know that even the Reformation leaders were against everything I stood against. So it is, it takes a journey, it takes step by step. And that's why we have to be patient with one another. When inquirers come into the church, we say, you know, we have to be patient. I mean, it took me over 10 years just to begin, and it took me another many years and thousands of hours of research. And if we're not patient with each other, how can they come? Because imagine someone has been brought up with that mindset for decades, and in someone like me of actually reading and being theologically a teacher and pastoral missionary to many people, teaching with that frame of mind and reading the Bible with that, it is almost impossible except for the grace of God. And for me, the fact that I kept coming back to an Orthodox church was just, I experienced the presence of God. And it was a mystery to me, like, why do I keep coming back? This outward form kind of throws me off, and inside I would almost be laughing, forgive me, because I didn't get it. And it took
But Holy Spirit works, so you do not know. That's why I'm saying, like, a lot of Protestant churches are about it.
Yes.
They are not inside it.
Yes.
You're outside that circle. You're not inside that circle. You know what I mean?
Yes.
It's like, take away, you know, you go into space and there is no air there.
Yes.
So you cannot take one from another.
Yes.
So I
was going to interject something that where you're talking about the theology, that's what brought me to Orthodoxy, but this was so beneficial for me to hear tonight, because I've been battling demons. Since I've been a catechist, it's just like every other turn, the Jesus Prayer has helped me so much, where I came into Orthodoxy and it's because I know it is the true one church. But you're right, once you get in and you understand more, it is the worship that is the most important, in that closeness. Because I read Rock and Sand, I don't know if you've read that, and it explains, you know, all the theology of all the different, you know, groups throughout history. And I walked into the church and I wasn't expecting what I got. So it's overwhelming, and it's filled with trying. It is overwhelming to think of theosis and deification. That seems so just unbelievable. But I read somewhere about it. We're in a constant continuum. So it's never going to end, us learning and understanding and coming to know God.
Yes,
so I try not to get flustered with, oh, you're not going to have everything figured out. You know, like, it's not, you're not going to read everything and then know exactly what you're supposed to do. So all that has been able to console me through keep coming back to church is through my prayers.
Yes.
Yes.
Now, sometimes someone like yourself will come into the church and feel great at home. Others will come from various backgrounds. How many people we've had from Roman Catholic and Protestant backgrounds that have come, and they go, wow, this is great. This is everything I've had, but a lot more. It's a lot deeper. And then there are people like me who maybe have a lot of blockages and filters, and it can take us years to come. So we have to definitely love one another, pray for each other. And studies like this are meant to give us a glimpse of what true Orthodox Christianity is about. It is about literally God in us growing and us becoming one with God in a very unique way, in a very transformative way, to experience heaven now and forever. Everything, all the mysterion that's given to us as the means of grace is for that purpose. And I really appreciate you sharing your thoughts. Any questions, any questions you might have, anything about tonight, or any other thoughts?
I just wanted to say that I wanted to just put a little cherry on the top of what Charlene was saying with the Jesus prayer is so powerful, because I too am, I don't think anybody's special. I think we all get attacked by the enemy on a regular basis. and the Jesus prayer is like when you make the sign of the cross. I was listening to some of the saints on the American Orthodox Church website, and there's more than one of them that says when you make the sign of the cross, it makes the devils flee. And also, when you say the Jesus prayer, they cannot abide it. They cannot stay in the same room with it. And so this is a wonderful thing. I wish I'd have known about it many years ago, but I think when we're new in the faith, I think we might get a little heavier attacks from here and there. But I know they get my attention, that's for sure. And so anyway, the other thing I wanted to say was, you know, this journey, this is one of the things that's constantly declared in the Orthodox Church. And Anthony, you are constantly declaring this, is that our goal is to become like Christ. And that word you said that embodies that, theosis, I think?
Yes.
Well, yeah. This is what we understand once we've entered the doors and been chrismated and we are on our journey. This is our journey,
yes.
Is to become like Christ and to get so much like him that people that meet us can't but see it. They will see it. And when you are walking with the Spirit of God in you, and you're walking about 3 feet higher than everybody else, and they can't help but see it.
Yes.
Anyway, that's what I'm looking forward to. And I think through the Orthodox doctrine and the instructions and how to go about doing that, I think that we're getting closer, and actually winning a battle or two against the evil one when they come at you, and try to get at you at your weakest, pushing your buttons and getting, yes, at you when you're at your weakest.
Yes.
And through the Jesus prayer and through the sign of the cross, we overcome. This is a great encouragement and strengthens you for the next round.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
I have a question real quick about the catechism. I know I spoke to you about patristic nectar, and I've listened to those as far as, Father Josiah's compilation.
Yes.
So the process of me is going through purification. So I'm learning to hate my sin. So not obviously, just, catching it and being more aware of it. So I know it's my
my mind wanting to know all the answers, but what is like the purification part before illumination? Is that just me learning my prayer rule and focusing on the prayer and purifying myself and becoming more, paying more attention to my behavior as far as my sinful behavior? What is that what the purification is?
Mm-hmm. Well, purification is a good question. It's basically the process by which the Holy Spirit works in our lives in a way that we cannot describe in words. All the means that were given by grace, the prayers, the practices of the church, the daily disciplines, they're just meant to help us, to bring us to God. Purification is God working in us with all of these blessings that He's given us, in order for us to become like Christ. And it's something that we're going to be working at all our lives. It's not something that ends. It is one that goes on forever. So in many ways. Okay. And that's what I meant by layers. There will be layers and layers that will grow in. And we might go like, wow, I finally get it. I finally get it. And then we'll grow to the next deeper level in our hearts and experience God deeper. And I go, wow, I didn't even know what Orthodox Christianity was yesterday. I know a little more today that I didn't know what I didn't know yesterday. And because Christ Himself is infinitely beyond our understanding, the mystery of Him is so great that the closer we draw to Him, the more we see how much blockages we have inside of us, and the more is washed away or burned away, the more purified we are, the more of Him we see. And then we go, oh, wow, I didn't even know how beautiful, how deep it is to be in His presence. And you keep growing in that reality.
Okay, and one last question. So, well, it's more of a comment, which you're talking about growing. This was something that I actually had to write down because it was so beautiful, because when you think about the theology of things, so the Protestants and Roman Catholics, they have like a merit-based system for judgment. Like it's based on you have to pile up a certain amount of merit in order to, you know, get to heaven, and sets a bar. But for us, like that's where I got the word, and I was thinking of the continuum, because as we sin, because we're sinful, it's just a continuous have mercy on me.
Yes.
So I'm thinking more of that as the fact that, yes, we want to stop sinning, but because of the nature of us being fallen, it's not like we have to make all these check marks, you know, and merit like a list of things. It's like we will get, if I understand this correctly, it's like judgment is just making things come back to normal. So it's not necessarily a collective, okay, you did this, 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 and this, and now you get to go to heaven. Is that my understanding? Because it just seems...
Yeah, those things, that was something that unfortunately, after Rome departed from the rest of the one holy Catholic Church, after a few hundred years, they began to enter more into that. And they added some strange kind of views of salvation, of almost, and it became a debate between them and the other certain Roman Catholic monks and priests, like Martin Luther, who was a Roman Catholic monk, and John Calvin, a priest, and Zwingli, a priest. All of these were Roman Catholics. They start debating amongst each other, where is grace, where is works, where is grace, and they start having all these fights. And the Orthodox continued the same path, which was, what do you mean there is a war between grace and works? There is no war. They're in perfect harmony. We do works of faith. We receive grace of salvation. We receive grace of the Holy Spirit for our salvation. We're saved by grace through faith unto good works. And these works also, like it says in James, they're the means of our salvation, not because we merit anything, but because the least that we should do is keep every commandment. That's the least. But we don't. And we fall down and we come back up and we keep receiving grace. We keep receiving, as we confess, we receive forgiveness. as we confess and receive Holy Communion without being worthy of it, we receive the body and blood of Christ, and he, his divine fire washes us and cleanses us in order to become more like Christ. So in that sense, I don't know if that helps to begin an answer.
It's amazing. You're talking about the beauty of Orthodoxy. It's just, that's just beautiful. that's all I have. Thank you, Anthony. I also wanted to thank you for my 9 a.m. church school. So thank you for taking the time and teaching us.
Oh, God is a blessing. Thank you. Thank you. I'm glad you're able to join us, and it helps a lot. When the more of you join, the more you're blessed, the more I'm blessed as well.
I will say good night, and I will see you Sunday morning at 9.
Sounds good. Let's actually end in prayer real quick, and then I'm going to open it up in case somebody else has questions or comments. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord God in heaven, we thank you for your holy presence. We thank you for your divine grace, and I ask you to open our whole being to your perfect love, to not judge anyone, but to love everyone. Help us to always bring out the best of one another, and help us to draw near to you that we may become more like Christ. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Good night, everyone.
Good night, Charlene. If you need to leave, please feel free. If you want to hang around and ask questions, I'm here. Nicholas, good night.
I wanted to say about your Sunday school this last Sunday. I'm very, very happy, and I'm very, very annoyed, because I'm happy with that I have discovered the Didache, the writings of the 12 apostles.
Yes, yes.
And I'm very annoyed that I've never heard of it before. Mm-hmm. It was never presented to me in all my time of the evangelical church and all my studies, and I just can't believe that I've never seen it or heard of it before now.
Yes.
This is a crime. It's a crime.
Well,
somehow I was neglected.
Yeah, pray, because many of us, like myself, when I was full-time missionary in Protestant churches, it's not that I'm trying to neglect it. I didn't even know it existed. I had no idea. Just like yourself, you were missionary to Ukraine. You didn't know this existed. We just don't know. And this was found in 1873, published back then in the 1880s. And yet, why are the theologians in the seminaries and Bible colleges and pastors not being taught this, so they can pass on the beautiful teachings of the 12 apostles of how the early church lived, how they thought, how they lived their Christianity, what they practiced, the fact that they even said the Lord's Prayer 3 times a day from before the Bible was completed. The Bible wasn't even written. The Gospels were not even written, and they were being taught, the apostles were teaching, pray the Lord's Prayer 3 times a day. That's the normal way of living the Christian life. Baptize in this unique way, and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with running cold water first option. I mean, just specifically, but then even richer of what does it mean, like, don't commit abortion, it is a sin. It was like, wow, you know, do not commit these sexual sins, they destroy your life. And then the words that they speak in that are the exact words that we find in the Gospel of Matthew, in the Gospel of John and Mark and Luke. Many of them are right there, but at that time they didn't have that written. And we have that. It's like, wow, love your enemies, that, you know, bless those who persecute you, and they give you specifics of how to love your enemies. It was like, wow, that's so beautiful. I just wish that, yes, you're right, many of us don't know that, and it would have helped to avoid the division that's inside of the West, where there, you know, many of the Western Christians didn't know if abortion was immoral, because they didn't know about this document, they didn't know about the early church teachings. And so they start trying to figure it out, and the church was split, and it ended up making it legal to murder millions of children. And we led moms to horrific place where they have so much pain psychologically and physically for their lives because they didn't even know that Christianity taught against it. And that caused a lot of unnecessary pains. And now the new one being this form of, you know, sexual wicked sins. People don't know that sex outside of marriage is destroys souls. They don't know that sex between two men, two women destroys lives and bodies. They just don't know because a lot of so-called Christians are taking the Bible and twisting it to mean something outside of what the church taught. And if you have access and read the teachings of the 12 apostles, you read the writings of the early church in the first and second century, you say, there is no way to work around this. This is what they lived. This is how they taught. This is how we're to live and interpret the scriptures, not privately interpreting the Bible, but according to the discernment of the Holy Spirit given to the church.
Yeah, because there's not one word in the entire thing that isn't coming from the teachings of Christ.
Yes, yes, yes.
Not one word.
Yes, yes, yes.
And the thing that I have a very vivid imagination, and I think of all the things that Jesus said to the disciples that was never written down. You know, and they speak these things. They, you know, we know the scriptures, yes. But when you listen to the writings of the 12 apostles, you're getting so, it's so much more. I mean, it's just like almost being able to sit down and have a chat with Christ. It's just beautiful.
Yes, yes, yes. I agree. It really is helpful. And I think we could unite Christianity to become one if more of us would be humble enough to open in faith and read these writings and say, what does the church teach? We don't have to divide over theology. We can be one theologically if we just open ourselves to how the Holy Spirit guided the church to rightly divide the word of truth or rightly understand it and follow it rather than make up our own forms of Christianity that doesn't make sense.
Amen. The other thing was is that, you know, the more I think about my experience, and I was in just one church. It was like 10 years, and my whole experience was just in Compassion Christian Church. And although during that time, we visited many other churches and was exposed to, I mean, dozens and dozens of other large churches that we visited and interfaced with. And they were basically all singing the same tune. Everybody's singing the same tune.
Yes.
And saying the same things, the same doctrine, same parroting everything. So, the thing that the more that I'm in the Orthodox Church and the more I reflect on where I was, I see just how wrong and how worldly. They are so worldly. I mean, how can you perfect yourself with the Holy Spirit if you're constantly flirting with the world?
Well, we can pray because, again, I am very thankful. I am very deeply forever thankful that as a Muslim, I would not have come to know Christ if it wasn't for those beautiful Baptists and non-denominational people that reached out and shared with me the faith and opened the Bible to me and gave me a Bible to read. I would not have known. And yet, I also pray for them that they would come to the fullness of the faith, the fullness of God's grace, and experience the riches of God's grace. That's through the work of the Holy Spirit of the last 2,000 years and from the beginning of time, even before we were created to now, that's available with Christ as our head and His guidance to experience Christ Himself beyond just reading scriptures, but to know the author of the scriptures.
Amen.
Yeah.
I understand. You know, it's a temptation to be bitter towards them, but this is not from God.
Yes, definitely.
This is from pride and from the flesh.
Yes. Yeah.
We need to love everybody.
Yes. Yeah, just like inside the church, not everybody is perfect. We've got a lot of sick people. The Orthodox Church is known as the hospital for the sick, and everybody is at different levels, and what we need to do is just come, grow in Jesus' prayer, grow in Christ in our hearts, so that we don't condemn anybody. We're always growing with grace and love and mercy towards one another. And as we receive mercy, we're given mercy. Because we know Christ said, to experience the fullness of my mercy, you need to be merciful to others. So I don't want to block God's mercy flowing into my life by not being merciful towards others.
Amen. Yeah. I had a conversation recently with one of my brothers from Compassion Christian Church. He went to Ukraine with me numerous times. And I went off on him on a tangent. He was just calling to say hello. I kind of chewed his ear off. I need to call him and apologize ask him to let's have breakfast or something.
Good idea. Don't leave him with a bad taste.
That's right.
Yeah, I do, like many of the saints have even said, they said, look, reveal Orthodox Christianity through your life. If necessary, sometimes use words.
I was correct.
So definitely be slow to speak and quick to hear, because out of the same tongue can come either one leading people towards death and pushing them away, or towards life and leading them to Christ. So sometimes it's silence is definitely a beautiful gift, and we don't use it more often.
Amen. When we do speak, we need to speak the truth in love.
Always. Otherwise, truth is not truth, even if it has the correct knowledge. Without love and grace, it's the letter of the law that kills, rather than the spirit that gives life.
Amen. Well put.
Well, thank you, Nicholas. I hope you're doing well in your health.
Doing much better. I contacted Humanizing.
Recording stopped.
Yes. And did they contact you back?
No, it's up to me. I'm going to contact them in about a week when I have the funds to get started.
Okay, so they did call you back, and then you're just a matter of starting with the right funds.
The ball's in my court.
It is.
And I had a long conversation, and I'm going to call her when I'm flush and I've got the money.
Yes.
Start up with the 150, and then go ahead and do the 75 a month.
Yes. I always wonder if there is, probably there isn't, but maybe there is somebody in Savannah that might be reasonably priced and offers similar or close to similar functional medicine. But when I was in Texas, I was looking for him, and I couldn't find anybody, even in the greater Houston area. So I don't know for sure. It might be. There's just some reason it's hard to find. And they're the only ones that I found that were in Atlanta.
I don't think they're well-publicized. And I think if there's a way for them to be censored and to be silenced, I'm sure that's happening.
It could be. I think just lack of good marketing and advertising on their part too. So.
Yeah.
All right, man. Well, I'm going to go eat some dinner.
Oh, you must be hungry. You better go get some.
I'll be okay. We often eat later.
Okay, I love everybody. You guys take
care. Bye.
Good night. God bless.